Let us pray together. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above, ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Heavenly Father, we're thankful for our time together today. Our prayer, Lord, is that You would capture our hearts by Your Word. Enrich us, that we're moved and transformed by what we hear from You. And may us, Lord, all commit our lives to Jesus Christ in obedience to the Word of the Gospel, by placing our faith in the perfect High Priest. Lord, we pray for Your continual provision for White River Baptist Church. And our prayer again is to bring to our congregation many new families, to deepen the work that You have given us to do in proclaiming the name of Christ to everyone You put in our path. And Lord, increase us in workers and leadership and in finances needed to do so. And we pray also that You would continue to grow each of us in spiritual maturity, so that we may feast on Your solid food. Heavenly Father, this morning our hearts are with those in harm's way in Florida. And we pray for the Evelyn and Linda in the Query family who are in harm's way. We pray also for all Floridians, that, Lord, they might be safe, and, Lord, that Your gospel might go forth. And, Lord, as we open the Holy Scriptures together this morning, we first acknowledge that this is indeed Your Word. Your Holy Spirit inspired it. So by that same Holy Spirit, we ask, Lord, that You would open our eyes to understand it, to believe it, and to obey it, and thus be transformed into the image of Christ by it. And so we pray, speak, O Lord, speak. And all God's children said, amen and amen. Well, if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Hebrews chapter 5. We're going to be looking at verses 11 to the end of the chapter, and then we're going to take a look and pick up in chapter 6, verses 1, and go through verse 3 this morning. And as you're turning there, let's look back just a few verses before this section. Glance back at Hebrews 4:14, and then just kind of scan the words all the way through 5:10, specifically stopping and looking again at 5:6 and 5:10, where the name Melchizedek is mentioned. And if you remember last week, we were looking at chapter 5, verses 1 through 10 together. And before that, we were looking at chapter 4, verses 14 through 16. And we saw in those two passages that God has given us a sympathetic, a submissive, and a suffering Savior. And the point being is that we have a Savior who's sympathetic with our struggles in sin. He understands what it means to submit to the will of God. And He understands what it means to suffer and how to use suffering to bring about obedience through that suffering in the Christian life. And the whole point being that we have a Savior who understands what we're going through and can relate to our struggles in this life. And of course, and in the course of making that argument, the author of Hebrews relates Jesus and His ministry to Melchizedek. Now, Many of you remember that Melchizedek makes an appearance back in Genesis chapter 14. He's the king of Salem. He's the high priest for the God Most High. And Abraham goes and makes an offering after he's won this great battle against his adversary, who was the one that captured Lot and had taken away his family. Well, in Psalm 110 that Ted read for us this morning, Melchizedek makes another appearance in Scripture. And it's the passage in Psalm 110 that's quoted in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 6. At the end of that passage, we're told in chapter 5, verse 10, that God made Jesus to be a high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. And it's part of the way that God's emphasizing Jesus as the last, the best, and the only priest that we'll ever need. And what we're expecting to happen is for the author of Hebrews to go into this section that we're looking at today and unfold that theme of Jesus as a high priest. Because even if you're a pretty good Bible student, you probably don't know a whole lot about Melchizedek. And you want to know more about him and why Jesus is called a priest according to the order of Melchizedek. And you're expecting that's what the author of Hebrews is about to do and that he's going to do next, is to go into that elaborate explanation of that comparison. And instead, you get to our focal passage today. Now, all of that was to explain to you that you're right to wonder why the author of Hebrews doesn't start expounding on that theme. And if you look closely at Hebrews chapter 5, verses 11 through chapter 6, verses 3, he'll tell you exactly why. And the problem is, take a look at verse 11. He says that the congregation that he's originally preaching this message to is dull of hearing. Now you see those words there in 5:11? They're dull of hearing. Now, we're going to look at four things in particular in this passage this morning. And we'll be on the lookout for this because they're all connected to that idea. And first of all, be on the lookout for that specific phrase in verse 5:11, dull of hearing. And then second, look in verse 13 and you'll notice the phrase, not accustomed to the word of righteousness. And the author of Hebrews is concerned about them and us being dull of hearing. And he's concerned about us being unskilled in the word of righteousness. And that causes us to scratch our head a little bit and ask ourselves the question, what does that mean? And third, be on the lookout for what he says in verse 14. He says that the mature, because of practice, their senses train to discern good and evil. And it's especially that phrase, trained to discern, that he's going to talk about. And he's concerned about that. What has he just said in the previous verse? That they're not mature. And the mature ought to have their powers of discernment trained. But you're not mature until your powers of discernment are trained. And so he's concerned about the dullness of hearing. He's concerned about the people being skilled in the word of righteousness. And he's concerned about people who have their senses trained to discern. And then who don't have their senses trained to discern. And then fourth, look in chapter 6, verse 1. There he says that we need to leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and go on to maturity. And we'll talk about what that means today as well. And it's clear in this passage because he's already said it. And that's one of his big concerns is that some people in the congregation aren't going on to maturity. So we need to be on the lookout for those four things. But as we do so, we'll expand on what that means for us. And friends, it's possible. It's possible for sincere Christians struggling with their own sins to come to a passage like this and be discouraged. And friends, it's not the goal. Understand that. It's not the goal of the author of Hebrews to discourage sincere Christians struggling with sin in this passage. His goal isn't to unsettle as many of us as possible to our assurance of salvation. If you are indeed a sincere Christian, then you're struggling with sin. Because we're not brought into the Christian life instantaneously perfected. We're brought into the kingdom, into a lifelong fight against sin. And so even godly Christians, even where they see the victory in certain areas of their life over sin, can see other areas where they continue to struggle. And the author is in this warning passage isn't trying to discourage that kind of believer. He is concerned to make sure that those who are what he calls dull of hearing wake up. We've been talking about that on Wednesday night, haven't we? And so we need to understand what he means by dull of hearing. And again, his goal isn't to unsettle sincere Christians in their assurance of salvation. His goal is to wake up people who are sitting in the pews, who are spiritually asleep to the Word of God. And that's his concern. So before we dig in, let's read God's Word together this morning in our focal passage. So, and may we not be dull of hearing as we hear His Word. And so let's start again with Hebrews chapter 5, verse 11. And we're going to read through Hebrews chapter 6, verse 3. Concerning Him, we have much to say, and it is hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is an infant. But solid food is for the mature, who because of practice have their senses trained to discern good and evil. Therefore, leaving the elementary teaching about Christ, let us press on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works or of faith toward God, of instruction about washings and laying on of hands and the resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permits. Almighty God, again, we thank you for your holy, inspired word. We pray right now, Lord, that you would open our hearts and minds to understand it, to apply it to our lives, that your name may be glorified forever and ever. And we thank you for what you're about to do. In Jesus' name, we pray. Amen. Well, maybe it's because I grew up in Houston, Texas, in the heyday of the Apollo missions. But one of my favorite movies is Apollo 13. And I especially like the scene when the character that's played by Ed Harris says, when everybody is spelling out doom and gloom and mission control and saying, hey, this is going to be the worst disaster in the history of NASA. I love it because he stands up and he pulls down his vest and he says, begging your pardon, sir, I believe this will be our finest hour. And, you know, that's the movie that where the immortal words, which are slightly misquoted, by the way, when the astronauts radio back to mission control, Houston, we have a problem. Now, how it actually happened is they said, Houston, we have had a problem here. And Houston said, excuse me, Apollo 13, what? And they came back and said, well, Houston, we had a problem. But you might remember why. It was because part of the engine coil was defective, and it ended up blowing up and crippling the spacecraft. And it brought to question as to not only were they going to have to scrub the mission, but were they even going to be able to get back to the Earth. And so they radioed, Houston, we've had a problem. And that became the theme from the movie of Houston, we have a problem, which is used in all sorts of popular settings in our culture today. And it's even become a phrase that we're accustomed to in our conversations. Well, the author of Hebrews here is saying, Houston, we have a problem. And the problem isn't a sincere Christian struggling with sin. That's the norm of the Christian life. The problem is that people are sitting under the Word of God and never listening to it. And that's a very different problem than sincere Christians struggling with sin. It's a problem of people who are gathering with the people of God, and they're under the Word of God, but the Word of God is never getting into their hearts and minds. They're dull of hearing. They're not listening to the Word of God. And the author of Hebrews is pausing right here. He's pausing, and instead of going on to a glorious exposition of Jesus as the high priest, according to Melchizedek, he's saying, Houston, we have a problem. It's almost like he gets to Hebrews chapter 5, verse 10, and says that Jesus is a high priest, and all sorts of hands have gone up in the room saying, Pastor, we have no idea what you're talking about. It's almost like he pauses right here, right there, and he says, you're not listening to me. You know, I remember when I was teaching a Bible study to college students. They were very intelligent, well-educated Bible students. And in the course of the Bible lesson, I was passing on a reference to Samson and Delilah. And I said, you know, it's just like Samson and Delilah. And I looked, and these very intelligent faces were staring back at me with this blank look. And so it dawned on me that they didn't know what I was talking about. And so I asked them, hey, do you know the story of Samson and Delilah? And they shook their heads, no. And so I stopped in the middle of the Bible lesson, and I told them the story. And it wasn't that they were stupid. They just had never heard it. And they never studied it. And they had never been in a church setting where the basic Bible stories had been taught. And so I had to stop and tell them. Well, the problem here is a little bit different, isn't it? These people have been taught the Word of God, but they haven't been listening. And so the author points out these four things that he's concerned about. Four problems that he's saying, Houston, we have a problem. And the first thing is, that very point that we just made. Look at verse 11. concerning him, we have much to say, and it is hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. You see what he's saying? He's saying, I've got a lot I want to tell you about Jesus as a high priest. But it's hard to explain because the truth is, just totally beyond you. It's totally beyond you because you are dull of hearing. And he says to this group, the reason you don't understand what I'm trying to tell you about Melchizedek is because you're dull of hearing. You've not been motivated to hear and heed the basic things that I've been teaching you from the Word of God. You've not been motivated to learn and to study the Word of God. And the sound of my voice is hitting your eardrums, but the truth that I'm speaking isn't going in. You're not listening. You're switching off. And as we read this passage, we have to confess ourselves. Okay, I've been there. I can remember many a time where I was under the faithful teaching, and my heart and my mind and my soul were a billion miles away thinking about something else. And it wasn't that the preacher or the teacher wasn't preaching something good or exciting or exhilarating or helpful or practical. It was that I was thinking about something else. You ever been there before? Have you ever been driving down the street and suddenly, 15 seconds later, you realize that you don't even remember the last green light? You don't even remember the last turn that you made. You don't even remember how you got to where you are right now. And you're just thankful that you weren't on the wrong side of the road or something. It's like you wake up and say, where did that 15 seconds of my life just go? What was I thinking about? And that's what the author of Hebrews is saying. There are some people sitting in Christ's church, and their minds are just somewhere else with regard to the proclamation of the gospel and of the Word of God. And it may be that their desires are set on something else. And maybe it's they are so burdened by their problems that they're thinking about their problems. They're not listening to the Word of God. And maybe in our culture, we're so distracted by the constant bombardment of social media and electronic devices that our attention span is about 1.3 seconds, and it rolls over about every 1.3 seconds. But whatever the case is, we can become dull to the Word of God, and it's not getting in. And what has that led to? Look secondly at what he says in verse 13. For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is an infant. Now God's word teaches us the way of righteousness. It teaches us about who God is. It teaches us about the salvation that He has accomplished for us. It teaches us about Jesus Christ. It teaches us about salvation. It teaches us about the gospel. It teaches us of the way of salvation being, which is by faith in Christ. And then it teaches us how to live as Christians. And that's why he calls the Word of God here the Word of Righteousness. And as we study the Word of God, what happens? We become skilled in the way of living the Christian life. It's not that we just get our heads filled up with Bible facts, though it's good to have a head full of Bible facts. It's those Bible facts that make us wise when applied by the Holy Spirit to our hearts. And we begin to understand how the Bible hangs together as a whole and what the whole storyline is. and what the warp and the hoop of the truth of God is, and how it teaches us to live the Christian life. Everything starts making sense, and we're able to start looking at the world through the lens of the Bible. And we're able to understand our own lives and the way that we live the life because of what the Word of God teaches us. But he says, since you're dull of hearing, since the sound waves are bouncing off your eardrums, but the truth isn't going to your heart, you're unskilled in the word of righteousness. And then third, look at what he says in verse 14. Solid food is for the mature. Friends, spiritual maturity comes not by merely hearing the Word of God, but by putting it into practice. And as we obey God, He transforms our character into the likeness of His own. Our spiritual discernment, when that happens, grows stronger. We think more like He does. We hear Him more clearly. And we increasingly obey the promptings of the Holy Spirit. And we're progressively more able to make decisions that honor Him. And remember, He said to some of these people, "You're not mature." For those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish the good and evil. The mature are trained in constant practice in their study of the Word of God to be able to discern good and evil. And this is the moral spiritual discernment that he's talking about. The knowing right for wrong, the knowing that what we ought to do, and what we ought, and distinguishing that from what we ought not to do, because we've been in the Word, and because our conscience has been instructed by the Word of God. And he said, you're not like that. You're not mature enough to be able to have that kind of a spiritual discernment because the Word's not gotten into you because you're not in the Word. You're dull of hearing. And then fourth, look at what he says in chapter 6, verse 1. Therefore, leaving the elementary teaching about Christ, let us press on to maturity. I mean, if these elementary teachings, what's in the advanced course, right? What's in the advanced course? Several things. Applying what we already know, practicing discernment, living spiritual, fruitful lives, enduring in our faith. Now we must pause before we go on to that phrase, though, go on to maturity. Because you may be thinking about something here. What does he mean? Let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ. Does he mean, okay, let's forget the basic things about Jesus and the gospel? No, that's not what he's saying. You never, ever forget Jesus and the gospel. You live every day going back to the well of Jesus and the gospel. He tells us what he means by elementary doctrine here. He doesn't have to make us guess what he's talking about. He's listed for us in verses 2 through 3, those things. And look at what he says. He says six things actually there. He says, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works. Okay. The preaching of repentance has gone all the way back to John the Baptist, not to mention the prophets. So this is basic stuff that even these Jews would have heard it in the good in a good synagogue preaching about repentance and faith towards God. This is very basic to the Christian life in understanding faith and trusting in God. And third, we see instruction about washings. And this refers to the Old Testament washings. They're actually mentioned later in the book of Hebrews. And remember, these people, are former Jews who are now Christians. And thus, they have questions about whether they're supposed to do the ceremonial washings. Or this could be referring to the difference between the baptism of John, the baptism of Jesus. See, if there are Jewish proselytes, they are Jewish proselytes that moved to Christianity. And it's possible that they would be aware not only of the Greek proselyte baptism, they would also be aware of the baptism that was given to John, and they may be asking questions about how the baptism of John and the Greek proselyte baptism relate to Christian baptism. But again, those are basic things about the Christian life that they ought to understand. And then fourth, laying on of hands. And this could refer back to laying on of hands of the sacrifices, again, from the Old Testament. It could also be, and that would make sense, obviously, for a Jewish congregation, but it could even refer to the ordination of laying of hands that we see in the New Testament. But fifth, we see there the resurrection of the dead. That's a basic truth that both Jewish people and Christians would have believed back in the first century. And eternal judgment is the next one that we see. And again, that's the thing that both the Jewish people and Christians would have believed back then. And all of those six things he lists as basic things that they're still apparently hung up on with issues that are relating to them. And it's keeping them from getting to the meat of the Word of God to see how they can, how everything hangs together and comes together. And so it can affect the way that they live the Christian life. That's what he means by saying, I don't want you to be stuck on these elementary things. You ought to have understood those things once you were in Christ. You should have understood those things so that I can take you to the meat of the Word, so that you can appreciate what it means that Jesus is a high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. And I can't do that because you're not even listening to the basic things I'm having to go over and over and over again with you. Now, what does the author of Hebrews want? Look again at verse 1. He wants maturity. His goal is that these people mature in the faith. But his point is this: you can't mature in the Christian life if you're dull of hearing towards the Word of God. If the Word of God isn't getting into your heart, you're not going to mature in the Christian life. And he's making the same point that Paul made back in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 through 19, I believe it is. And it's a prayer. And in that prayer, Paul prays a lot of things there. But two things that he prays is he prays that we would be rooted and grounded in the knowledge and love of God in Christ Jesus, and that we would be filled up to the fullness of God. Now listen to what he just said. I want you to be rooted and grounded and firmly established in the knowledge of the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. How firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord. He wants the truth of God's word about his love to us in Jesus Christ. For God so loved the world that he gave us his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him would have life everlasting. And yet, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. He who spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all. How shall not with him freely give us all things? And who shall separate us from the love of God? Shall life of death, or shall powers or principalities, or shall persecutions or nakedness or peril or the sword? No, in all things we are more than conquerors. And he wants that kind of knowledge in them by the work of the Holy Spirit. And you only can get that kind of securing, assuring, maturing knowledge from the Word of God. And if you're dull of hearing, it'll never get in. And what does that knowledge do? Well, Ephesians 3:19 actually. It fills you up to all the fullness of God. And what does that mean? At least it means this. It matures you. It matures you. Filling up with all the fullness of God means we begin to look like our Heavenly Father. We begin to bear a moral, a spiritual resemblance to our Heavenly Father. People see you and they say, "She's a Christian, isn't she? She looks like her Heavenly Father. He's a Christian, isn't he? He acts like a Christian. He acts like his Heavenly Father would." Just like people saw Jesus, Jesus could say, "If you've seen me, you've seen the Father." That's what Christian maturity does. They look at us and they say, "So that's how a Christian acts." You see what he's shooting for? Knowledge of the love of God in Christ, which we must learn from the truth of the Word that matures us. And the goal in Hebrews, in our focal passage today, friends, growth in the knowledge of truth and in growth and godliness, that's what he's aiming for here. And dullness of hearing prevents us from getting there. And so I want to say this. I want to say this because I was because it was one of those sins in my own life. I so often was under the faithful exposition of God's word, and my hearing was dull, and I wasn't listening. And my friends, the sermon we may need the most in our lives may be this sermon that we're sitting in on and not listening to. And we may have no idea what we're going to face this week. We have no idea, but we don't even know. We don't even know what we're going to face this afternoon, do we? And the truth that we may receive in this service may be exactly the truth that we need. By the way, it may come not even from the sermon. It may come from the scripture readings that Ted read for us. It could come by one of the hymns. And as we were singing this morning, in fact, if you have your hymnal, grab your hymnal and turn over to hymn number 275. 275. As we were singing this morning, we hit that line in the third stanza. "Went through deep waters, I call you to go. The rivers of sorrow shall not overflow. For I will be with you, your troubles to bless and sanctify you in your deepest distress." And as we sang that this morning, I was so blessed by that. And I began to wonder, who's here this morning that needs to hear that word that God promises to us? Friends, He will sanctify us to the deepest distress that we'll ever experience in this life. He will sanctify it to you and to me. And by the way, it is part of the point of Hebrews chapter 5, verses 1 through 10 that we looked at last week. He did that with Jesus, and He'll do that with us. But if you're here to hear that, I hope so. But were you dull of hearing? Did it get through? And when we design our worship service, not only just the sermon, but the whole worship service, we want the steak to be dangling right off the side of the plate in front of you. Hey, the only question is, are you coming to eat? You're Baptist, right? Are you coming to eat? To change the metaphor, everything that we intend to sing or to say in these services are designed to build you up in the knowledge of the truth of grace in God, in the gospel, and to mature you in faith, to help you in holiness, to grow in grace. Are you hearing it? Are you listening? Is it getting through? He's not saying these things that He's saying here to discourage again sincere Christians who are struggling with sin. Because there are some people that are just checked out. So are you checked out? Do you prepare to hear the Word of God? Do you come expectingly to hear the Word of God? Do you realize that you need to hear the Word of God? Are you praying? Are you praying over the Word's application to your own heart after the service? Or are you asleep at the wheel, just going through the motions, in your heart, in your mind, or a million miles away? That's what He's getting at. And may God, by His Spirit, wake us up and give us attention to the Word of God so that we're matured by it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You for Your Word. Lord, we pray that if we are indeed a believer in Jesus Christ, that we would not be dull of hearing when it comes to Your Word. May we hear You speak for our lives. And Lord, where we have failed You as a believer, we pray that You would continue, and we thank You for that conviction that You give through the Spirit, that brings us back to knowing where we are and where we need to be. And just like the children's sermon we talked about this morning, a bridge, You've built that bridge. That bridge is Jesus Christ. And we pray that we would continue to walk across it to become more like Him, to repent and reconcile to You. Lord, there might be one here today or who might be listening to this message online, know You, that has never come to Christ. And our hearts weep for them. Our hearts weep for them as Yours does. And our prayer, Lord, is that You would reveal Jesus Christ in such a mighty way in their heart that they come running to Your throne. They come running to Jesus Christ. And as they begin in that milk, Lord, we pray that you would give us the ability to nourish them and to move them to solid food through your word. And we thank you for that. In the precious and holy name of Jesus Christ that we love, we say amen and amen. If you would stand, Ted's going to come lead us again in a song that you all know. Listen to what the Lord is saying to you. Respond to his nudging in your heart.